All right. So chapter 10. So chapter 9, we talked about the 70th or the 7th week, the tribulation, or the 70th week, the tribulation period there. And chapter 10 through 12 kind of is a vision in itself, right? There's a prelude here, but it's a vision of the Anointed One, you know. And it starts out, chapter 10, as being the prelude. You know, it's the thing that comes before all the action, the thing before the movie starts, right? Often the pictures that we go to the movies and we see these previews, right? We see a preview before we see the actual movie, and sometimes they can be more enjoyable than the movie. You know, so it at least gets you excited, right? Excited about what's going to take place. And I think that's what chapter 10 does for us in the vision that Daniel has, that it gets us an excitement that what God is going to do in those times. Then chapter 11 is really the heart of the vision. And that's where we'll spend a couple nights going through that. Some of the chapter 11 there we have already seen. We've seen fulfillment of it. It's so accurate that people have a hard time believing that Daniel even wrote this book. You know, it was so vivid that perhaps it was written by somebody that stood by and watched it happen. But we know that's not true, that Daniel did write it, and it was around this time period. Matter of fact, in chapter 10 here, we'll see where Daniel identifies himself over and over again for the skeptics. Who am I? I'm Daniel. Right? Who am I? I'm Daniel, you know. So for the skeptics, you know, God puts that in there for them. And for us, the assurance that Daniel did indeed write this book to us. And then, of course, 12 is just the conclusion of that vision. But verse 1 of chapter 10 here, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message, and he had understanding of the vision. So here we have Cyrus, the king of Persia, Belteshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, had died in 539 BC. Darius the Mede had reigned over the Mede and Persian empire for 2 years, bringing it to 537 BC, and then Cyrus, it says here, in the third day, which makes it, if you're keeping track, 534 BC. And it says it was a message was revealed to Daniel. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. That was his Babylonian name. So in a sense here, you know, as you look at Daniel, he's coming back to Jerusalem. He's coming back to Jerusalem as Daniel. You know, he's not coming back as Belteshazzar, right? He's coming back as Daniel. You know, coming back to where the Lord had founded him. And the Lord had made him rich in his spirit. You know, the Lord had instructed him through a great king, Josiah. And so here he is. He's coming back. And by golly, he is an old man. He's probably mid-80s to late 80s right now. He's probably 88 or something like that. Give or take a year, you know. When you get that old, what's a year, right? But his understanding, not only has he aged, but his understanding has also aged, has grown. We saw him at the beginning, right, of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He received the answer in a vision. The second dream there, he interpreted without a vision. Daniel started to have his own visions and dreams. We remember that, of the future. Daniel is transported from Babylon to Shushan in a vision, if you remember that. And then the vision of the weeks that we covered last time, that Gabriel the angel would come and reveal to him what that vision was. He didn't really fully understand it, but here it comes, the vision. And now later here in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 10, we see the visitation in a sense of who I think is Christ in the Old Testament. A revelation to Daniel. What an experience, right, that we have. And Daniel started out young. He started out with not understanding, right? Not with much understanding, but as he grew in the Lord, his understanding became more and more sound and pure through the Lord's Spirit, really. And so we see that progression in a sense in Daniel's life. And it happens not only in Daniel's life, but it happens in our lives. Our lives when we spend time with the Lord. Right? Because we can't grow apart from the Lord. Right? Church doesn't make us the Christian that we want to be unless we take what's taught and apply it. Right? I always said, you know, this book is no different than any other book that sits on the shelf if it's not taken out, read, and applied. Right? It's just a dusty old book with a bunch of words in it that you say you can't understand, but you haven't ever read it. So it's one of those things that we've got to take off the shelf and we've got to make it our life. We've got to eat the Word. We've got to digest it. Right? If I gave you a sandwich for lunch, and it was very nutritious, you know, and I gave you only the best, right? And you took that to school or you took that to work and you brought it home from work and you brought it home from school and you continued to do that, it would mold and it would collect all kinds of stuff in it that it wasn't originally set out to do. It was to give you strength. It was to help you make it through the day so you wouldn't grow weak and weary, right? Same thing with the Word. If we don't take it, we don't eat it, we don't digest it, it really isn't going to do us the good that it has been set out there for us to get, to do, you know? So my encouragement is to all of us, including myself, is don't skip it, right? I don't know how many times people say, oh, I'm just starving, I can't skip a meal. When you talk about fasting, people look at you cross-eyed, even in the church, right? Even probably some of us. And we say, we can't do it. Skip a meal? You know how hungry I get between meals? You know? Let me encourage you in this too, that you know, one of the things that we had said, right, when we were going to fast in January was we're going to take and give our fast money, right? And if you haven't done that, that's okay, but I just want to remind you, it's there to give, but we've almost got $400 just from that. And we're going to use that to better the Sunday school. We want to throw some money into the, you know, we're going to pray about it. We're going to figure out what the Lord wants us to do, but we want to kids to get fed as they should too, right? So we want to make sure that we use that right. But it's profitable. You know, going without a meal is profitable for our soul, right? We can spend time with the Lord. We'll see that Daniel's little journey here through chapter 10 wasn't easy, you know, but he stuck with it. And I think sometimes the endurance of us, we give up too early in things. Things get tough. Oh, this is too hard. It's too hard. God must not want this to be. Right? It's just too hard. Too difficult. I got to give up things. I got to... Whatever it is that you struggle with. But sometimes God, I think, allows it to be difficult. You know, me and Noah were talking just before we got here, and I was asking about soccer. I said, hey, you must miss not doing something after school, because since September, it's been soccer or basketball up until a week or two ago, right? Seemingly every night, he's been there or about, you know, every night. I said, aren't you going to miss that? He said, kind of enjoying a little bit of time off, you know. So we started talking about next season. And I said, yeah. He said, I think I want to get some more playing time, right, as he gets older. I said, that's good. That's good exercise and stuff. And we were talking about that. And he said, yeah, the coach this year was a lot tougher than the coach previously. The coach previously really didn't take the time to train us well. You know, that was the comment from the kids. And one of the kids, he said, I'm not sure if I'm going to go out for soccer. It's too hard. He said, yeah, but that's how you win, right? This is hard. But this is how we win, right? It's a good thing. It's a good thing when we struggle and strive in this, in a sense. I would say, man, when something's going hard, I want to do it even more, because I just see the Lord has moved in my life, and how sometimes when it's difficult, it's not always time to slide back into our comfort zone. Right? The world is comfortable. We're not of this world. The Bible says that we're peculiar. Right? That takes us outside of this realm, in a sense. We're kind of oddballs. You know, we're not supposed to be normal, right? We're not supposed to lay back and be comfortable. But in those days, one thing I did want to say here is when in halfway through the first verse, it says the message was true. That's what we can count on from God, can't we? We can count that the message is going to be true. And it said, but the appointed time was long. That word long it doesn't mean long as in, boy, you know, that was a long drive from Rochester to here today. Right? It's not that. It's long, tough. That means it's tough. It's a tough. It is a stretch, right? But it's long and it's tough. It's going to be a while and it's going to be tough. And he understood the message. He understood it. And had understood and understanding of the vision. And in those days when Judah was coming out of captivity, he said, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. 21 days he mourned. Why was that? Well, there's some speculation, right, that when they came out, when Cyrus said, put the decree that they would go out and rebuild, in a sense, Jerusalem, that they would send them back from Babylon, that only about 50,000 folks came with them out of hundreds of thousands that were still in Babylon. They had found their comfort zone. You know, we had talked about in Ezra, a couple weeks ago, right, about them rebuilding the temple. And they ran into a hard time. See, people don't want hard times. We want easy time, right? We want easy money, right? Whatever I can do for the most, that's what I want to do. That is our nature, right? We want to get the most out of it. Somebody comes up to you, you know, I remember a guy back in Geneva saying, you know, I can't find a job. I said, really? Have you applied any place? Yeah, I've applied to a few places. Have they interviewed you? Yeah. Have you gotten any offers? Yeah. What are you talking about? You can't find a job. He said, well, I can't find a job that pays me what I want them to pay me. Okay, now that's a different story, right? I said, see that over there? And I pointed towards our outreach. I said, there's some construction in there that needs to be done. You know, we're doing some drywalling and stuff. And he said, will you pay me? And I said, oh no. See, the Lord doesn't tell us to work to get paid for the work. He just says, work, and then you'll eat. It's as simple as that. It's by faith. right? He says, go work and I'll feed you. What a deal, right? He doesn't say anything about money. Right? So we kind of misconstrue some of that stuff sometimes, don't we? And we say, I want this job. I want it just right. But he mourned for 3 weeks, and I think his mourning was about his nation, right? They took the back seats, in a sense. And I think of that about the church, too, you know. I get sad sometimes just to think about, sometimes I think, when are they going to get it, Lord? Right? Not necessarily you guys, maybe some of you. When are you going to get it, right? When are you going to get it? That you can live with for the Lord, and that's it. That's all you need. And it makes your heart throb a little bit, you know. It makes you sad that people can't have that relationship with the Lord that you have, you know. And I think that's where Daniel was at. He was at that point where he was like, you know what, I just wish they would have come. They would have given up Babylon. They would have given up the comfort zone that they were in. It was a tough place for him to be without those that he loved. And you can probably look back there and it said that he was mourning for 3 full weeks. That's a long time to mourn, isn't it? Full weeks. Doesn't say weeks, and we go, well, you know, then he probably slept a little bit. You know, I got a feeling here, I don't know, I wasn't with Daniel at the time, but I got a feeling that his nights were tough, too. You know, them sleepless nights, them nights of not necessarily worrying, but just a sadness. And I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine, or wine came into my mouth. Nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. You know, there was no shrimp. There was no steak. No lobster. No hamburgers. This was just a plain fast, you know. Sounds like a partial fast to me. But it might not have been. It might have been nothing, you know. Just didn't put it in here, but sounds partial to me. Sounds probably like the fast that he did earlier in Daniel. But no meat, no wine. The things that he enjoyed to eat, he gave up. Why? I think because he loved these people. And he was mourning for the nation of Israel. Where had they gone? What had they done? Was the world more important than God, right? And for us, is the world more important than God? You know, so much stuff weighs us down in the world. So verse 4 there, it says, now on the 24th day of the first month, Nisan, so the 24th day of April, as I was by the side of the great river, that is, Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz, and his body like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and his feet burnished bronze. In color, and the sound of his words like the voice of the multitude. That was his, what he saw. That was the vision that Daniel saw there. A man that was dressed in a garb that was very much priest-like. If you looked at Leviticus 8, you would find that the ordination of Aaron as priest, you'll find he was decorated in this gold. And in a chest plate there, the bureau was part of the chest plate. And the face, like the appearance of lightning, there's something about it that glow that was bright, that was shocking almost, you know, that appearance of lightning. And then bronze being judgment in color and sound, and the sound of his words like the voice of multitude. It was It was consuming, the voice was. It was consuming. It was like a crowd. You ever get in a crowd and it's like, wow. You know, it's just, you can't even hear yourself think. This is what that was kind of like. It was in the voice of the multitudes, in a sense. It was the Lord speaking in such a way that all he could hear was that. He couldn't even hear himself speak or think, you know. Wouldn't it be nice to get in that mode where all we hear is the Lord's voice? All we hear is his voice. And what it takes from us is that we need to look at our hearts and we need to repent. We need to get right with him, right? If we want to, all we want to do is hear his voice, and that's it. That's what we got to do. We got to clean house. But look at Revelation chapter 1. Bob, I'm sure, covered this. But we'll review. Chapter 1, it's verse 11. Actually, let's start at verse 9. This is the vision of the Son of Man. I, John, both a brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that was called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see written in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, of Ephesus, in Smyrna, to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a gold band, just as Daniel would see him. His head and hair was white like gold, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in the strength. So we see a similarity of John's vision and Daniel's vision, you know, of the Lord, and how it's, you know, you can take Daniel and you can look at all his experiences, right, and all the visions he saw and all the interpretations of all the dreams, right? And you can kind of be a little envious. Lord, why can't I see them things? Why can't I have interpretation of dreams? Why? You know what? I bet if you sat with David or Daniel, and someday we'll sit with him, and you can ask him this question, and you can say to him, what was your best experience you ever had? I bet he would go right here, chapter 10, and he would say, you know, my greatest experience was when I met Christ in that vision. When I saw Jesus, that was my best experience. You know? And for us, what's our best experience, right? It's the same thing. So just as Daniel experienced the best, we experienced the best. We experienced Jesus. You know? What a similarity that we have with a prophet that we admire. But here we are, common people, right? Experiencing Jesus as Daniel would experience Jesus. See, Jesus is made for everybody, right? He's made for those that aren't prophets, those that are common, that are simple men, simple women. those that think that they don't have much to give the Lord, those that think their talents maybe aren't worth anything, but Jesus says, I want to be with you. You know, I want you to experience me. I want to experience my love for you and for others. I want to be with you. Verse 7 of chapter 10. And I, Daniel, just a reminder that, hey, you're reading about Daniel. This is Daniel. You skeptics. Alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So they wanted to be alone. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Boy, that sounds familiar to me. It sounds like Saul, or the Apostle Paul, on his way to Damascus, right? When he ran into the Lord, in a sense. And the Lord blinded him and stunned him. It says here that Daniel saw this the same kind of way. Now the men there didn't run or anything, but they couldn't hear the voice of the Lord. And in this case, they couldn't see what Daniel had seen. Daniel was in a privileged position. Why? Because he knew the Lord, for one thing. Lord wanted to get his attention. Lord always, you know, visions aren't just to get visions. Visions are to get you to do what the Lord wants you to do, you know. Visions are meant for His purpose, not for us to go around and gloat and say, hey, I've had a vision. You know, the Lord showed me this. The Lord showed me that. There's many that do that, but that's not what it's for. It's for the Lord's glory, right? So often I don't even, when the Lord shows me something, I sometimes keep that right to myself. It's for me, right? When it needs to be shared, it'll be shared with the body. But it really, we need the humility in a sense to say, hey, that vision isn't for me, it's for the glory of God. And so he had no strength there. It's human strength. It wasn't, he had no strength. You know, that's where we need to go, right? When we meet Jesus, it's like, I have nothing to give. My strength is meaningless. But Jesus gives us strength. So yet I heard a sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. His face to the ground. I remember Pastor Bill exhorting us one time, saying, you know what you guys need to do? You need to get your face. You need to go into your prayer closet. Get your face in the Word. Right? And here, Daniel has face downward into the ground, in a sense. Some people think that perhaps he fell there, or maybe he just positioned himself there. I'm not sure. It doesn't really say he fell. But it says he's on the ground, he's face down. And he heard the words of the Lord. And he was in a deep sleep, so I'm thankful for this scripture. I'm going to use this scripture a lot because, you know, when I look out and I see you guys sleeping, it's encouraging to me because you guys are still hearing it. You may not think you are. But when you're snoring now, that's got to stop. Done. I'm just teasing. But, you know, his face was to the ground. And then there's a transition here to verse 2. And suddenly a hand touched me. Now, as we go into this, you know, that's kind of a weird thing because some people think, well, this what we just saw, this vision, which I got to believe that it is Christ in the Old Testament, in a sense here, that would reveal himself to Daniel. But some people think that it's an angel. Right? But there's too much parallel with what Jesus would say in Revelation. It just seems too like the Lord there. But to carry on here, verses 10 through 12 or 14 or so forth would give us the impression that there's some angels involved here in Daniel's life. It says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. He was certainly nervous. There's probably a couple things going on. He's 88 years old and he's on his hands and knees. I'd be trembling too. I tremble when I get down on my knees even today. I wonder if I'm going to get up, and I'm thinking 80 years old, I think I'd stay there, you know, until I died and then let the Lord raise me up, right? But, you know, he was touched. It says he was touched, which made him tremble on his knees and on the palms of his hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. So I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking the words to me, I stood trembling. Now, we recall back in chapter 9 there where Gabriel would come to Daniel in verse 21 there. It says that he would come, the man Gabriel, would come to him to reveal his dream, right? Or his vision, I'm sorry. And in verse 23, it says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, you are greatly beloved. And wouldn't you know, verse 11 there, it says, and he said to me, O man, greatly beloved. Gives us a picture of who that is, you know, and I think it's Gabriel. I think it's Gabriel, and we can look at Gabriel. See, there's Michael and Gabriel, right? The distinction here is Gabriel always brings good news, right? He was there with Mary, he was there with Elizabeth, he was there, you know, bringing good news. He was there with Zacharias, you know, bringing good news, right? Fear not, right? So we can, Gabriel's that kind of angel. Michael, he's got the fists up, he's battling, right? And so there's two characters here, two angels. And it says, then he said to me, fear, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I come because of your words. Fear not. You know, a picture there, you know, of what we've heard Gabriel say in the past to Zacharias and Mary. And something here that catches my eye is that it says that Daniel, from the first day, it says that he set his heart to understand. It was important to him. He wanted to understand. We want to understand these things of the Lord, right? We want to understand what God has for us in Genesis. That's why we're going to go through Genesis and the creation. We want to hear what the Lord would say about how the world was created, right? We want to understand the prophetics of the end times, right? Because we want to understand those things. Right? So when you want to understand something, you set out to do it. You know, how many times have you maybe come home and you had this idea or whatever, and you wanted to know a little bit more, so you get on the internet and you start searching and Googling and all that stuff, and you wanted understanding of that. You know, so often want to fix the car or something, so I would say, I would go out, and I'm not afraid to putter and putz around with those things, and so I would go out and I'd start in on it and I'd get part way and I'd, something right here, I don't understand, but I want to understand it. So I'd go get on the computer and I'd find myself a YouTube video and I'd work myself through a few of them and finally I'd find a good one, and by golly, I understood it. I understood how to go out there and fix that, you know. So we want to be a people that want that understanding. We want to set our hearts on God's understanding. Not man's, but God's. And it said to humble yourself before your God. We want to be humble, right? Yeah, so he was humble. He humbled himself before the Lord. And your words were heard. You want your words heard? You got two things to do. You want to set yourself, you want to set your heart on understanding. You want to understand it, right? You want truly to understand it. So many people will come looking for advice. Maybe you've had this happen to you. You know, they come looking for advice. They're shopping. They think they're at Walmart, right? They're going to shop for the right answer. And they come looking for advice. They're not really looking for understanding. They really, their heart really isn't where it should be. They're looking for the right answer according to them, right? The Lord says, I want you to set your heart on understanding, and I'm going to give you some answers, and you might not like them sometimes, but I'm going to give them to you. Why? Just as it says in verse 1 there, the message was true, right? It was true. The Lord only gives us truth. He doesn't even know how to not give us truth. That's the way he is. It's his essence. And his words were heard because he was humble and he was honest before the Lord and he wanted that understanding. And I have come because of your words. And in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia understood me or withstood me 21 days. This is what Bob was talking about. You know, it was a picture of the Antichrist, right? Picture of the devil, the war that's going on that we don't even see, right? Why is this a prelude, in a sense, to chapter 11? Because I think we're close to this. This is us right now. Right? We've come out of the world. We've come out of Babylon. And this is us. Just as Daniel was coming out of Babylon, you know. We're like that too. The Lord saved us. He pulls us out of the world. He's asked us to live righteously. For Him. For His sake. For His name's sake. Right? And now here we are. And you know, as I was studying this for last week, when it was snowing in here, this is like the Bahamas this week, right? But when I was studying last week for this, let me tell you, it was amazing. You know how I said the word without application is just another book? It was like that for me last week. It was like, man, I'm living in chapter 10. I had so much warfare last week from start to finish. It was, to me, it was hysterical because I was reading Daniel and I was experiencing it. And for me, you know, I was, you know, you guys, I know the pastors were privy to it, but I sent out a text probably, gee, I don't know when, but I was supposed to meet with my boss. Right? Well, I was supposed to meet with him on Monday. That was the first time. Second time, he pushed me off until Wednesday morning. Wednesday morning came, he pushed me off until 2 o'clock. Then he pushed me off until 10 o'clock on Thursday. Then 3 o'clock, finally, I met with him on Thursday. And you know what? I went in and I told him my last day is the end of March. Right? I said, you know what? The Lord showed me this. I'm sticking with it. You know, I'm just going to tell him, you know. I was so like, even up until the minute, you know, I'm like, oh, should I do this, Lord? You know, I'm kind of wobbly at the knees and trembling just as Daniel would be, right? But there was so much warfare that day. It was, or that week, it was amazing. Here I am, just in the midst of it. And I'm reading Daniel and I'm like, Lord, you are so good. Because you know what? His word, when it sinks into your heart, it matters. It makes a difference. When you see God's word in action, belief kicks in. So you know what, Lord? I believe you. I believe you. I believe what you say. We're in this. You might not see it, but it's happening around us. It's happening around us. This spiritual war, it is not about your carnals, your carnal bodies, right? It is all spiritual now. You know, and there's things that are going to happen to you, and you're going to look at it and go, that is just strange. Why would that happen? Or why would that guy walk up and say that to me? And it's demonic or whatever. You're going to recognize those things. But that's the time we're in. And for Daniel, it took him 21 days of fasting. Why was he fasting? Did he know this? This was before he was told that it took him 21 days to get there. Right? But he fasted for 21 days. It's something that we need to do more of. I need to do more of, for sure. So we don't get bothered by the enemy, because his little demons are they just want us. They want to distract us and take us away from the Lord. But here it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And that is why I don't think this is talking about Gabriel too, is because if this was Jesus, he wouldn't have put that in there. Because you know why? Jesus don't need any help. You got to call out to, you know, I see these angel lovers out there. Hey man, I pray the angels protect us too. The Lord wants to send his angels and protect us? Yeah, cool with me. But man, I call out for Jesus. I don't call out for Michael or Gabriel. Right? I call out for Jesus. He's the protector. He's the one that has all the strength. He doesn't need any help. Doesn't need any help. They're all created beings, you know. He's not. For I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. So he needed his help. And I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people, the Jews, in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. The latter days, we always refer to that end time and the Jewish people. What would happen? I have come to tell you that. I come to tell you, give you an understanding for that, he says. And of course, we'll get to most of that when we hit up through 11 here. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. You know, what could we say, Lord? You know, what can we say? And suddenly, having a likeness of the sons of men, touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who spoke before me, my Lord, because of the vision of my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. His sorrows were so deep he couldn't retain his own strength. Sounds something like us. Sometimes we don't always retain our strength, right? What is our strength? You know, our strength is the Lord. Our strength is the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we don't retain the Holy Spirit. We like to say we leak, right? We got to continue to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want a fresh filling. Lord, seal up those crevices and them holes within this vessel that you desire to use so that I can retain retain my strength. And so he's touched not once, but twice there. It says, and now, and how can the servant of the Lord, and by the way, in verse 16, about halfway, he calls him my Lord, and that's Adonai, but it's more of a, you know, we call the Lord Adonai with a capital L there, but it's Adonai as in sir, you know, it's a respectful thing. He respects the messengers of God, right? He respects what they have to say to him. Verse 17, for how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. How can you use me? Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. It's pretty cool. He would touch him three times. He would strengthen him. In verse 10, he would strengthen him. He would take away his trembling, his fears. In verse 16, he would touch his lips and give him what he had to say. Lord, give me what to say tomorrow, you know, as we pray through that. And then the likeness of the man touched him again and strengthened him that third time. You know, you need a touch from the Lord tonight. You need something. You need the Lord to do something in your life. He's not afraid to touch you. Let him touch you. Ask him to touch you. You know. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I would have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. The prophetic there is that when this was written, Greece wasn't but a thought. It wasn't but a thought. It would happen a couple hundred years after this. So there would be a period of time there during that whole Persian government that it was a constant war that gone on behind the scenes. There would be a war. You know, I heard one of the Republicans, I think it was Santorum, talking about good and evil the other day. He was backpedaling a little bit. But, you know, after a while he backpedaled a little bit. But just to be in the political race, I guess, they do that, but he got a lot of opposition because of that. And for us, we go, we understand it. But see, this thing goes on for years upon years. It's been going on for a lot longer than we think. You know, this war. But just to let you know, Jesus doesn't have to fight the enemy. He just smotes them, right? He doesn't have to fight them. We say, Jesus, take care of them. Okay, he takes care of them. The angels are the ones that have to fight, you know. But Jesus, he's the Lord. He doesn't have to fight. But I will tell you what is noted in the scriptures, in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against thee except Michael the prince. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood to confirm this and strengthen him. And so that last portion there, I tell you what is noted in scripture of truth. I tell you the truth. That's why we can always tell If we know the Word, that's why it's important to know the Word. We can discern truth, you know. Gabriel would say here, what I tell you is scripture of truth, right? It's truth. What the Lord puts out here, the message that the Lord gives us, it's truth. If what we're doing, what we're involved in isn't lines up with scripture, it's not truth. Right? It's false. And so, I think that we live in chapter 10 today. It's a constant battle in the spiritual realms for us, for each of our souls. It's a constant battle. And there's so much that we're going to see someday, you know, that perhaps will never be revealed to us. I remember Pastor Tony. Remember Pastor Tony at the retreat? The guy that cooked for us. Pastor Tony went to Russia one time, and he was out in the crowd, and he saw two angels. Either he saw them or some other guy saw them. And they were sitting. They were right by the guy preaching. I went, wow. Could you imagine? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? But just know that God's army is in full force. Right? I talked today to a guy that works for me that's very political. He's on the political wagon. He's a Democrat, but he loves everything about politics. And we talked about the strategy that our nation has in wars. And as we look at Iraq, there's some stirrings, right? Last night they were talking about, I guess, I didn't watch it all, but I didn't watch any of it. I just heard clips. And they were talking about, would they attack Iran, kind of thing. And our military is strung out all over a vast amount of the world right today. It is strung out big time. And if you look at that, we can continue to put ourselves in trillions, whatever the next one is, we're going to get there soon, right? Trillions. I don't know what the next one is. But but we're going to get there soon because we keep investing in military and we keep forcing out our boundaries. And we become thinner and thinner, in my book, of protecting even our homeland. But you know what? God's army doesn't grow thin. Right? Fiscally responsible. Right? We got a king that owns a cattle on a thousand hills? Right? He owns them all. His military investment outweighs anything that we can desire here in Babylon. And cannot be conquered, even though sometimes it appears that we're losing the battle in the courts, right, in this world. We're not losing the battle in the spiritual world. We are not losing that battle. And the Lord is going to protect His own, for sure, you know. He loves us. He doesn't subject us to wrath. Very soon, we're going to be pulled out of here just to live in glory with Him. That's if you know Him. If you don't know Him, hang on. It's going to be a tough ride. Roller coaster that you never want to be on. No wheels. It's not going to be fun.